Okay, so today I'm going to be speaking related to a verse in Matthew 11 where Jesus is speaking. Many of us may be familiar with verse 28, which says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But he continues on into verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Charles Spurgeon noted that in the four gospel accounts given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is only one place where Jesus tells us about his own heart, and that is in this verse here. He could have chosen to tell us anything about his heart, but he tells us that he is gentle and lowly. So let's examine what Jesus is telling us about himself. And many of my words and thoughts today come from a book by Dane Ortlund entitled Heart of Jesus. Now, before we delve into this, I want to start with two prefaces. First is that although this is Jesus speaking, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, we can also assume that what he is saying applies to God the Father as well. In a group conversation recently, an unbeliever said, "I like the New Testament and how Jesus is compassionate, but God in the Old Testament is so harsh." And the Bible tells us that that statement is actually not possible. The Bible is not just 66 random disconnected books or two unrelated halves. It is one seamless story that points to Jesus. And so whether we're reading about God or Jesus in the book of Genesis or Leviticus or Matthew or Ephesians, this is all the same God with the same character. In John 14:9, Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Hebrews 1:3 says he, speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Malachi says, "I, the Lord, do not change." Hebrews says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." And so preface one, what Jesus tells us about himself, we can infer that what he says is also true about God. And we can infer that a promise that Jesus makes 2,000 years ago is just as true today. Oh, wrong one. My second preface is that there are so many attributes of God and Jesus that we can never plumb the depths of all of them and fully understand all who God is. Today I'm speaking specifically on him being gentle and lowly, but in general, we don't want to more heavily weight any of our views of God at the expense of his other attributes. I heard it said that if my finger or even my arm were cut off, I would still be Jen. But God is not like us. If you cut off or remove any part of God, he ceases to be the true God. And that is because he isn't portions of attributes like 10% loving and 2% just, and when it's all added up, it's a whole. He is 100% loving, 100% just, 100% almighty, and so on, with all his attributes. He doesn't set aside one quality while he exhibits another. He doesn't set aside his holiness so that he can be loving and switch these on and off. He is lovingly holy and holily loving. He is somehow simultaneously the Lion of Judah and the Lamb who was slain. And so while this is hard for us to fully grasp with our human minds, we want to make an effort to not get a skewed view of God by only dwelling on certain attributes and missing the full truth about who he is. And the way to help us not do that is to study the whole Bible and not just read verses that we might like or the stories we like. We want to get the full story of who God shows himself to be in the Bible: creator, deliverer, glorious, good, righteous, king, transcendent, just to name a few. However, my task today will be to focus on Jesus telling us he's gentle and lowly. So why does it even matter what Jesus tells us about himself? A.W. Tozer said that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It will shape our beliefs and perspective on everything in our lives. We tend to project our natural expectations about God, who God is, onto him, instead of letting God tell us who God is. We think of our own feelings towards others or our limited abilities and project this onto God. Thankfully, God is not like us. Isaiah 55 says, his ways are not our ways. His heart is different than our heart. Heart, in biblical terms, is not merely our emotions, but the innermost core of all that we do. Our deepest loves and desires and ambitions pour out of our heart. So Jesus tells us his heart is gentle and lowly. Some translations say lowly and humble or gentle and humble. I am gentle means that Jesus is meek, humble, tender. He is not harsh or reactionary or easily irritated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. That he is lowly shows that he is accessible. For all his majestic glory and holiness that is rightfully his and that he could have claimed, he came down to earth. Philippians 2 says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. At Christmas, we often read the birth narratives of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, but Philippians 2 also sums up the beautiful Christmas story. Though he was God on his throne in heaven, Jesus chose to humble himself and be born as a human baby in a dirty manger and live a life of servanthood to the point of death. Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the epitome of humility and lowliness. What we see Jesus claim with his words, we see him prove with his actions time and again in all four Gospels. His life proves his gentle and lowly heart. His tenderness led him to touch and heal lepers, to restore sight to the blind, to help a grieving widow, and to help the distressed father of a demon-possessed son. He had compassion on the crowds. He sought out the marginalized and rejected. He wept. Even though Jesus is now in heaven and we can't see him anymore, Jesus is just as tender in his embrace of sinners and sufferers as when he was on earth. Hebrews says he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Because he was willing to humble himself and take on human form, he knows what it is like to experience pain and sadness and loneliness and rejection and to live in a broken world with suffering and sickness and death. As we see in Philippians 2, Jesus was lowly and humble to the point of death on a cross. The reason that he endured this death on the cross was to glorify God and to be our Savior. We are born sinners, and I'm sure can all see our sinfulness on display regularly, if not in our outward actions, then definitely in our thoughts and hearts. God is holy and just and cannot tolerate sin. He cannot just sweep it under the rug or he would cease to be just. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, so someone has to pay for my sin with death. I deserve that punishment, but because God did not want us to be separated from him for eternity, he sent a substitute, Jesus, to live a perfect sinless life so that he would be the perfect atonement. Though he was innocent, he willingly died to pay the penalty that I incurred for my sins. And the way that I get that paid stamp on my own account is to trust Jesus as that Savior and declare he is Lord. Then I can be in relationship with the Creator of the universe and the King of Kings, not because of my merit, but because of his mercy. Now, someone laying down their life for another is already incredibly servant-like and lowly and humble. But when we remind ourselves of who he is laying his life down for, it gets even more astonishing. Romans 5 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Several times in this short passage, it describes our status when Jesus died for us. Who are we all before we become a Christian in relationship with God? Weak, ungodly, a sinner, his enemy. There is no neutral or sitting on the fence or decently good. Our default position is God's enemy. Jesus didn't die for us once we became strong or once we started to overcome our sinfulness or once we became friendly towards him. God didn't hold back waiting to see how we would perform as Christians. He and his Son took the initiative on terms of grace alone, in defiance of what we deserved, when we had nothing to offer him, when we were rebelling against God, running in the other direction, and loving our own glory. It was then that the Son of God stepped down from heaven into a divine plan to save us so that we could have a relationship with him. The impact of these verses in Romans 5 is that since God did not first choose to save us because of anything good or pure or admirable in us, he will not forsake us when we are weak or fail. His gentleness and humility and love were demonstrated towards us as enemies and ungodly and sinners and weak. Now, when we do sin, we should do a thorough job of repenting. We should hate our sin all over again and give ourselves over to God once more. But we should also reject that whisper that God's tender heart for us has grown a little colder. Despite how we have treated Jesus, all the ways that we have ignored him and insulted him, and even though he has every righteous reason to be severe and merciless with us, he is gentle with us. He stoops low to receive and restore us. So let's go back to the entirety of these verses in Matthew 11. This isn't just a verse that we can affirm when we have a long to-do list and we're weary and tired and Jesus promises he'll give us some internal peace or rest. That's true, he can. But this is also a picture of salvation. My commentary by William MacDonald explained it beautifully. Come to me, to Jesus, not to a certain church or to a priest or to look within yourself, but come to Jesus. Salvation is in a person. It's an invitation to trust Jesus personally, not merely to believe historical facts about him. Come to me means believe in who I claim to be and therefore what I am able to do for you. Who qualifies for fellowship with Jesus? If it moves. All who labor and are heavy laden. You don't need to unburden or clean yourself up and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. We have to admit that we are burdened by the weight of sin. Only those who acknowledge they are lost can be saved. No payment is required. He says, I will give you rest. It's a gift. We can rest in the fact that Jesus finished the work of redemption when he died on the cross. Take my yoke upon you. Yoke is the wooden frame that joins two animals for pulling heavy loads. So this is a metaphor for one person's subjection to another. It means to enter into submission to Jesus' will, to turn over control of one's life to him. When you are yoked to another, you can't wander off in the opposite direction of where they are walking. And learn from me. As we acknowledge his lordship in every area of our lives, he trains us in his ways. We should become more and more like him and our heart conformed to be like his gentle and lowly heart. Those who take his yoke will learn to take the lowest place and not exalt themselves. So this is Jesus' invitation to come to him for the first time if we have never come to him, and also again and again as we bring our burdens to him and yoke ourselves to him to learn from him. And the encouragement and reassurance to do so again and again is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He is near to the brokenhearted. We do not have a God who is distant and haughty. He is gentle and lowly. His gentle and lowly heart caused him to come down from heaven to dwell among us. And if we accept his invitation, he offers us rest for our souls. And I just have a song now called...
This is the kind.